right. Thanks so much. So glad to be here with you guys. It's a huge privilege for me to be here. I think I was here last summer. I had a good time. And what I've experienced meeting you and people from this church is how sweet you guys are. There's such a sweetness here. And it makes sense because that's how Frankie is and his wife. And then, of course, Pastor Aaron and Johanna. We've known them for a long time at the Packing House. One of the sweetest dudes I've ever met. So excited to be with you guys today. We're going to be in John chapter 15. If you guys want to turn there, we're just going to look at the first 8 verses. And we'll start out by reading them. And I was going to make one correction. I'm not the vice president of the school. I'm the vice principal. Even though vice president sounds better, so I wanted to downgrade that. Even vice principal, mostly I just get kids in trouble. And yeah, no, it's fun. Okay, so let's read these verses, 1 through 8, John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away or lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Let's stop there and pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for this church, for all you're doing in every group, in every family, Lord, in this church, in every relationship. Lord, what you're doing in this community through this church, Lord, we pray you'd continue that and increase it. I thank you for the privilege of being part of this community just for a minute this morning. And Lord, we pray you'd speak to us through your word right now. We need your word to guide our lives. We need your word, like Frankie said, in this crazy world, to direct us, Lord, navigate us, Lord, pilot us through this life. And we pray that your word would do that this morning. We look forward to receiving what you have to say. And we thank you that you're always speaking to us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 So the title of our message this morning is Abide, as the verses clearly direct us to do abide. When Pastor Aaron was texting me this week, he was asking me for a title, and I was thinking about a title, and I thought a good title might be Stay at Home. And then I thought that might not be good for people thinking about going to church, looking at the message or what it's going to be titled online. Just stay at home, guys. So I changed it. We just left it as Abide. Just kept it with the actual Bible verse. So this is what we're going to start with. Imagine, we have an image up here of a vineyard. Imagine yourself in a vineyard. Maybe you have walked through a vineyard in like Temecula wine country, or in Italy or somewhere else in Israel where we have vineyards. Imagine what it's like. Imagine yourself. You can close your eyes or look at the image. Just walk through a vineyard right now. Or maybe it's an orchard. Maybe you prefer that. We can have a picture of that as well. We have apple orchards by us in Redlands up in Oak Glen. During the fall, everyone loves to go to Oak Glen and just walk through the orchards. It's a good family fun time and activity. The apples all around. Or maybe it's a grove. The Packing House used to be surrounded by orange groves. And many of them are gone and replaced by warehouses now. But orange groves are also a beautiful place to be. Redlands is full of them, Riverside. What do you see as you walk through that grove? What do you hear? What do you smell? What do you feel? Maybe you see the leaves rustling. You smell the orange blossoms or you smell the blossoms of the fruit. You hear maybe birds chirping, laughter or joy from harvests. What do you feel? Rest, peace. People love to go into nature and especially into these type of, you know, gardens, organized vineyards, just to feel the rest and the peace that they bring, the refreshment. This is a picture of the Christian life, of fruitfulness, of production. It's what church should be like. It's what church should look like according to Jesus. And this is what Jesus is describing to his disciples on the night he was betrayed. And what's interesting about that is how they would have been feeling, how they would have received this. They would have been feeling afraid and worried. They were being hunted at this time. They were afraid to even be in that area, even to come into the area. They had to go do covert ops just to get into the upper room. And now Judas is already out and looking for them with the soldiers. So there's turmoil going on, and Jesus is taking them to this peaceful place. This is what the church is going to be like, he's telling them. Notice what it's not like and what they would have been thinking of in that moment. The church is going to be what they had thought. Jesus coming into power was about bloodshed. It was going to be a battle. It was going to be the battle of Jerusalem in their mind for a long time. And he was transitioning to them into actually what the church would really be. It's not about force and fighting. That's not how the kingdom's going to come. Even like we saw yesterday, like was mentioned in prayer, it's not about shooting and killing. The church is not like that. It's not about force. And even a modern day lighter example would be like a gym. It's not, you don't hear when you come into the Christian life, it shouldn't be groaning and straining like a gym, sweating in spandex and looking in the mirror. It's not like that, just showing off, you know, flexing for one another. That's not the church. It's also not, looking back to the disciples and how they would see it, it's not about this dictatorship, the Roman government, the Roman Empire. The church was not going to be like that. It wasn't going to be a tyranny where one is ruling over others. Remember, Jesus said, it's not going to be so among you. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over one another. It's not going to be like that among you, where people are just parts, where people and their lives are cheap. It's not in a modern, again, a lighter example, it's not like a factory. The church is not to be made of parts, and it's not about manufacturing good works or synthetic products produced by chemicals. It's not fake. It's real. Greg Opin, one of the pastors of the Packing House, he was a pastor in Hungary for many years. He pioneered the work of really Christianity in behind the Iron Curtain after the curtain fell. And he says, God is not like the foreman looking over your shoulder, judging you. He's not like the AI if you work for like an Amazon warehouse checking your quotas. That's not the church. That's not God. It's people. It's natural. It's life. It's like a vineyard. God is the gardener tending. Christ is the vine, supplying all of our needs according to his riches in glory. So that's what we're going to see. That's the picture today. That's what God wants. He wants you to feel that peace of walking through a vineyard, an orchard, and a grove. So verse 1, let's turn to verse 1. I am the true vine. Notice this is an I am statement of Jesus. If you guys know and you study the book of John, there are 7 I am statements where Jesus says, I am something. There are several others where he just says, I am. Like in John 8:58, when he says, before Abraham was, I am. Also when Jesus was walking on the water several times, when he says, don't be afraid, you know how you read in your translation, it is I. He's actually saying ego eimi, I am. Don't be afraid, I am. And you guys know if you've been studying the Bible long, I am is God's name. It's the name that God revealed himself as to Moses. When Moses says, okay, I'm going to go and rescue the people from Egypt, but just tell me, what's your name? Who should I tell them sent me? And God says, I am that I am from the burning bush. Tell them that I am has sent me to you. And the Hebrew Yahweh, that's where we get it. The name is I Am, and Jesus is that. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. If you don't know that Jesus is God, you're missing out on the whole thing. Every other religion drops Jesus down, something lower to God. And if we do that, then it's not God on the cross. And if it's not God on the cross, then every single human life, every person drops in value. And that we don't even drop a little bit in value, we drop infinitely in value because God is the only infinite being. Every created being, if it was anyone else on the cross, if Jesus is Michael the Archangel like in the Jehovah's Witnesses, or if he's just the Son of God like in Mormonism, or in Islam, if he's just a prophet, he's a created being, the value of human beings is now infinitely less. Because it was God on the cross, it changes our entire worldview. You, in God's eyes, were worth the blood of his Son, the blood of himself, the infinite God. So the Christian worldview puts so much worth on every human being, made in the image of God and paid for by the blood of God. That's so important. It's amazing. Just stop and let that sink in for a second. You do have infinite worth, intrinsic worth, not because of anything you do or don't do, but just because he made you and he died for you right now, sitting in your chair, right now at home listening. You matter. Okay, so the true vine, what does that mean? There's a devotional I want to recommend, and a lot of this is in there. It comes from Andrew Murray. He's the author. It's called The True Vine. And a lot of this comes from there. The idea that this whole patch is getting at is that Jesus is the only source of life, the only true source of life. What's interesting in verse 31 of chapter 14, just before this or just above it, this is the Last Supper. From 13 and 14, remember Jesus washes their feet, he speaks to them, and then he says, let's go. In verse 31, he says, arise, get up, let's go. And so many commentators believe they're probably walking at this time. As Jesus is saying these words, they're walking through the streets at night of Jerusalem. In chapter 18, verse 1, they go out and over the brook Kidron. So they're on their way going through Jerusalem. And many believe this route would pass right in front of the temple gates where they'd be able to see in and be in that area. And what they would see if they looked in, Josephus describes, and we have a little model of, there's the temple pillars right in front of the doors of the temple. We're surrounded by vines, a golden vine. And on the golden vine were precious stones that had been donated to the temple that represented the grapevines or the grape clusters. Israel's mascot was basically a vineyard. And this is in the center of their nation on the hill on Mount Zion in the temple. It's like their flag. It's the mascot, this vine. So Jesus is looking in. He could have pointed over and said, I'm the vine. What Jesus is saying is your source of life is not your nation and the stability of your nation or the situation of your nation. It's me. So what is that for you and for me? Fill in the blank for yourself. Your source of life is not blank. It's Jesus, it's me. What is that for you? Is it money? Is it your family? Is it even a person, a spouse, a child, success? The weekend, it's almost over. Every Sunday night, your source of life starts to fade away, and Monday you wither, right? Is it your health? Which comes and goes, especially as we get older and our joints get looser. Food. Is it any of those things, those type of relationships, pleasure? You know, it doesn't have to be a bad thing to be wrong. It's not. I mean, we love good things, and God gives us all things. It says in 1 Timothy 5:17 that God gives us all things freely to enjoy. All the things I just listed are from God, and they're good, and we enjoy them. But every sin is us trying to get life from somewhere else besides Jesus. That's idolatry. That's false. It's a false source. It's a false God. It's a misplaced priority. Because all these good things go in our life in a priority list. But God has to be first. Jesus has to be first. If he's first, he's interlaced within the whole thing. He fills, he's all in all. But if he's not first, then we're worshiping an idol. We're disjointed. We're messed up. Protection, which is good, becomes control. Desire becomes lust. Money can become greed. Or hard work can become greed. Curiosity can turn into addiction. Think of all the scrolling addiction that we have. It just happens on our phones. Politics can turn into hatred, like we see every day. Doom scrolling. I even think about like looking for the next, you know, thing that's going to pop up, the next news story that's going to be better or worse, probably worse. It can turn bad. Health can turn into sickness, just like that. Even ministry, like serving God, which is something so good, if we misplace it, we can actually put it above God. We can put serving Jesus over being with Jesus. And then it becomes an idol and it becomes bad. It becomes neglect for our family. It becomes neglect of God. It becomes neglect of ourself. And it disrupts that balance that's in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. There's a beautiful way to live, a delicate balance there, and it can be disrupted when we put anything else above God. So you guys know, like, getting home from work and getting some food and turning on the game. I'm an NBA fan. I love basketball. That's like the sweetest thing. Or even sitting with your family and turning on, you know, like a show, putting on a movie, you know, Netflix and food. Like that moment, you have your drink, you have your food. It's one of the sweetest feelings, right? When you're just like, okay, I can just check out and just relax and eat and enjoy. But that good thing can turn bad. I don't know how many of you guys have seen the movie Fried Green Tomatoes. It's an old movie. Probably a lot of you guys have seen it. Remember how the husband gets home and she makes the food. She's trying to make him happy. She's trying to make their marriage better. He gets home. He grabs a plate of food. He grabs a beer. He goes down, sits down, turns on the baseball game and just starts eating and just ignores her and neglects her. That's where it's bad. That's not the right order. That's not God in any way. That's not God first. Only Jesus can be in this place. So, in the end of that verse, my father is the vine dresser, still in verse 1. Vine dresser means husbandman, gardener, farmer. He takes care of the vineyard. And what we're getting is a picture of total provision for the branch. On every side, the vine on one side, the vine dresser on every side. This is God watering, protecting, guiding, pruning, cleaning. The whole responsibility for the branch is on the vine and on the vine dresser. The whole responsibility for you as a believer in Jesus is on God, on Jesus. All you and I have to do is submit and trust in him. That's it. And he will take care of everything else. Verse 2 and 3. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Every branch. Notice how it says every branch. Every branch matters. You and I are branches. That means that you matter. I said that already once today. I'm going to say it again. You matter. Even you guys way outside, way over there in the sun. Hey, I know that guy. You matter, Matt. You guys, you matter. It's weird how we don't think we need to hear that, but we actually do. You matter. So much that God uses this metaphor to say he's your caretaker, and the vine is one with you. The vine and the branch are one. That's how much you matter. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it says that we are one in spirit with God. You matter to God. So receive that this morning. The word takes away. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. It's arrow. It can be also translated lift up. And it makes sense in this context because the farmer doesn't waste anything. He's not just cutting off branches because he wants fruit. So he lifts up. Are you struggling this morning? He's lifting. Are you bearing fruit? You feel like you're in a good place in your life? What is he doing? He's pruning. He's cutting away the stuff in our lives. Like in verse 3, you're already clean. The cleaning is cutting. It's pruning. He's doing it. Why? So that we don't waste. I waste time. We waste our lives and a lot of, that's what sin is. It's a waste. But he's doing it because he wants more fruit. And what is this fruit we're talking about? It's results in our lives. It's results in our relationships. It's results in our relationship with God first and with the people around us. And then it's going to outflow into our career. It's going to outflow into all of our community. But primarily, it's talking about our character. The fruit. What is this fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's being more loving. It's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or whichever Bible translation you learned that in. Whenever someone says a different translation, it's like, hey, that's slightly wrong. That's slightly different. But I think that we can also become numb to those words because we say them so much, love, joy, peace. So think of the opposite of what we are probably without this, what we become when we're not abiding. Being unloving, being hateful. Do you want to be around someone that's unloving? Not really at all. Do you want to be someone who's unloving? No. joy. Being around someone who's joyless, someone who's grumpy, who's in a bad mood, who's depressed. Do you want to be around that or do you want to be that? Peace, someone who's stressed. Love, joy, peace. Patience, someone who's impatient, someone who's pushing and striving. Kindness, unkind, mean. Do you want to be around someone? Do you want to be someone who's mean? Goodness, bad. You want to be bad or around someone who's bad? No, everybody knows you do not. My daughter, when she was little, we'd be in the grocery store, and be holding her. She'd be like, that guy's a good guy. That guy's a bad guy. I'm like, shh. She'd be labeling people. No, you don't want to be around a bad guy. You don't want to be a bad guy. Okay? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Do you want to be unfaithful? Betrayal? Lying? Or just not showing up? Faithfulness, gentleness, harsh. Do you want to be around harshness? No. And as men, by the way, that's an easy thing we do. We're like, oh, I'm old school. We're just harsh. We're not old school. We're not gentlemen. Where does the word gentleman even come from? It comes from that gentleness, having that hard core with Christ, but a soft edge, like Barry Corey describes it, the president of Biola University. Gentleness, self-control. Do you want to be around someone or be someone who has no self-control? Who's out of control? No, the fruit of the Spirit as we abide, that's what glorifies God. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, we have those verses. You guys know those? Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper, or he or she will prosper. Like a tree. That's what God has for you and for me. We are like a tree when we are in the Word of God. What is a tree? It's strong. It's stable. It's unmoved by changes in the seasons. The source of water is, in this analogy, is the Word of God, or in this metaphor, is the Word of God. It's always there. It's that constant in your life. When you're in the Word of God, that's part of abiding, which we'll see, and that's what keeps you strong. Brings forth its fruit in its season. Notice it's not bringing forth fruit all the time. There are seasons of mourning, there's seasons of joy, there's seasons of fruitfulness, and there's seasons of dry or dormancy. What season are you in? Are you in the summer, the fall, the winter, or the spring? Maybe you're struggling through the fall and you feel like everything's falling apart. Maybe you're in the winter and you feel like nothing's happening and like it will never be over. Maybe you're in the spring and you feel life flowing out of you and God's working, or you're in the summer and you're bearing full fruit and you're in the heat of it all. God wants to prosper you. Was spoken as a prophecy, this Psalm 1:1-3. Over me and my wife. My wife and I, we were in the youth ministry serving as volunteers. We were in prayer time after youth group, which youth group's an awesome ministry, which is cool that you guys have that. And it's next service here. I know Frankie's an amazing youth guy. We were waiting for youth to come in. There was another guy from our church from the packing house. He has the gift of prophecy. He's a prayer person. He came over to my wife and I as we're waiting for students, and he just said, God wants me to speak this over you. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also will not wither, and whatever you do will prosper. And we're like, wow, thank you. That was the first time I think that ever happened to us. I don't know if you've experienced prophecy or if you have the gift of prophecy, but God wants to do that. That's part of the community. That happens even here on a Sunday morning. So look for that. But we took that in, you know, as with a grain of salt. We're like, praise God. Months later, we're in a worship time in Hungary, in the Bible college, on our way back to the mission field in Kosovo. And a guy from Italy, this guy named Marco, comes up, kind of like sweating, a little bit stressed during the middle of worship, nervous. He pats me on the shoulder. He's like, hey, Jeff, God wants me to tell you guys this. You're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also will not wither, and whatever you do is going to prosper. It's like, thank you, God. I was a little freaked out at first, and I'm just like, thank you, God. So God wants to give you that. He wants to speak to you specifically. And this is for all of us who meditate day and night on the Word of God. How will we prosper? How will we abide? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It's that simple. How is a branch going to survive, let alone thrive, without the vine? It's obviously not going to. And it's the same with me and Jesus. I can't do anything without him. This is our whole Christian life, by the way. It's your salvation and your sanctification. A lot of us understand we're saved by grace. We're saved by that connection to Jesus. But it does not stop there. It goes on to the rest of our life. We call it sanctification, but it's that connection to Jesus that has to continue every day, every second, every moment, every hour. It's the Word, it's prayer, it's community, it's a lifestyle, it's the Christian life, a vine and the branch. Verse 5 kind of summarizes this whole package, this whole passage as well. It's packaged in this verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I want to look really close at this verse. This is actually our staff verse at our school. We repeat it every year with our teachers because we want to practice it. At the U of R, the University of Redlands, we have a picture of that. Right in the center, the Memorial Chapel, it says right there in the middle, you can't see it on those two shields, I am the vine, you are the branches. And that's where that university began. So many of our universities and colleges in America began because of the Bible, because of Christ. And sadly, like the University of Redlands, much of it has become anti-God or just in a complete neglect of God. But this command or this fact, I am the vine, you are the branches, it's so simple, so practical, so powerful, and yet we neglect it. Maybe you and I are like the University of Redlands, where we on Sunday, we have right in the center of our campus, I'm a Christian. Christ is the vine, I'm the branch. But then the rest of our activities and our programs and our curriculum, the rest of our week is not that. It's us, it's me, it's something else, it's work, it's family, it's the baseball games or the football games or the basketball games on TV. It's whatever's occupying that first place in our mind and our heart. So the Christ is the center. Notice how he says, whoever abides in me and I in him. Andrew Murray calls that the double abiding. I see here two promises, for sure two promises. The first one, whoever abides in me and I in him, it's a promise that he is with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5. It means I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. God gives you that promise this morning and every morning. Nothing can separate us. That was in one of the songs that Frankie was singing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8, 38 and 39, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you. Not death or life or angels or principalities or powers. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. And even this one, he's faithful when we're faithless. So even when we're failing to abide practically in the moment, I in you, he says he's faithful when we're faithless. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13, God is with you. The second promise in this verse is that when we abide, if we abide, we will bear much fruit. It will just happen naturally. It's not by us trying to bear fruit. Again, remember, you don't go into the vineyard and hear, like you do in the gym, and a bunch of dropping of weights and all of that stuff. You don't hear screaming and grunting. It's so peaceful. It's so natural. We will bear much fruit. The branch simply has to abide in the vine. Stay with me. What does abide mean? There's a guarantee of fruitfulness, a guarantee of love, and all the things we talked about if we simply abide. Abide means to live, remain in, or continue to be present with Jesus, being with Jesus. By the way, that is the meaning of life. Why do we exist? Why do we even exist? We know the answer. We don't have to say, I don't know why we exist. We exist to be with God. You and I exist to be with Jesus and to be with each other, period. That's why we exist. That's worship. That's community. That's us being invited into the Trinity of God and into the very life of God. That's the point of this whole world that he gave us. He gave us a space to exist, this universe, to see his glory, to worship him, and to be with him, to thank him, and to love him. So abiding means to stay, or to stay at home, as I like to think of it, to stay at home in Jesus. How many of you guys like to stay at home? Raise your hand. I love to be home. Home is where your heart is, right? Like, home is where you want to be. Love to go home at the end of the day. You'll come home for the weekend. My kids love to come home. We have a tradition that started with my dad. My dad used to work hard 6 days a week. He was a sewer guy. He was a septic and sewer guy. And on Sunday, he would stay home. He always woke up early because that's a pattern from working hard in construction. But we'd call it donut day because we'd wake up And we'd be busy all week too with school and sports. We'd wake up on Sunday morning and there'd be sweet donuts on the table. And he'd be in the kitchen cooking some, you know, bigs and bacon or something. He'd have the NFL pregame on during football season. And it was just like the best feeling ever. I loved it so much. I just loved to be at home. I loved to be at home so much that I didn't have any friends in my neighborhood. Because kids from my neighborhood would try to come over and hang out. And I'd be like, okay, hold on, let me go ask my mom. And I'd go ask my mom and say, Mom, please say no. I don't want anyone to come over right now. And I'd go back, no, I'm sorry, man. Mom said no. Gotta go. I can't hang out today at my house. I just want to take a nap. I just want to be relaxed. I just want to be home. Now, there's a picture of us. Fast forward many years later, God changes my life, and I'm thousands of miles from home. This is us in the town center of Maldyshev when my kids were little. This is a long time ago. My son there with the number 86 shirt, he's now 20 years old. He goes to Biola University. So my daughter's a senior. She's going into her senior year in high school. But this is us in the town center, I think on Easter Sunday or something. That's kind of what the context of this story. One Sunday morning, we're going to church in Maldyshev. It's a predominantly 98% Muslim country. 98% of the Albanians who live there are Muslim. And I have to go buy a hardware store on the way to do a project and a way to go to Sunday morning church as well. I had a translator with me. He comes on Sunday mornings to hang out and he would do translation. At that time, there's a lizard coming through. You guys are warm out there. At that time, I didn't speak the language that well, so the translator just happened to be with me. And we walk into the hardware store, and the most, I guess, notorious fundamental Muslim, like hardcore Muslim guy, happened to be in there. He has a beard, he has short pants, just all the things that a Muslim guy has. And I'm like, oh no, I start to sweat, I start to like freak out a bit. And I remember this passage. I learned it in Bible college. I remember all I have to do is just be at home in Jesus. And just peace and rest just comes over me. And then I go to get my whatever screws or whatever I'm getting. And inevitably a conversation starts up. Hey, how's it going? And he just starts going off. He's like, you guys are here to change people, to tell those people a lie. Jesus is not God. Jesus did not die on the cross. The Bible is not the word of God. The Bible is corrupted. Jesus is only a prophet. And that just fast. And I don't know if you guys have ever been in one of those situations. It's almost like it's demonically empowered. And instead of worrying, I had no worries. I had no fear. I had peace and rest because I was just abiding, staying at home. I was comfortable. And that's where you have that promise where Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Don't worry about the words because the Holy Spirit will give you the words. And they just came out and I'm like, I've never heard of a prophet who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And the conversation went on, but I just remember that moment of peace and confidence knowing that's the word of the Lord to this guy. So stay at home in Jesus. Wherever you are, you can be in the most foreign situation to you, the most uncomfortable situation for you. Just all you have to do is stay at home in that safe, comfortable place in Jesus Christ. There is actually one more promise there as we come to the last couple of verses. Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, there's zero we can do. You know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The opposite is true. Without him, I can do nothing. I don't know how many of you guys started watching the Olympics and the Olympic trials. You know, we're like all fans of, maybe not all of us, but if you know about Sydney McLaughlin, Levrone, she's the one who is breaking the records for the 400 meter women's hurdles. We saw the video of her breaking it again. She broke her own record under 51 seconds for the 400 meter. And the girls, she's first, she just broke her own record. They ask her, how do you feel? How was it like? And she's a Christian. And the first thing she says is, praise God, I can do all things through Christ. I can't do anything without him, so I'm just in shock and I'm just thanking God. You know, there. Okay, next person. But, you know, we and a lot of times that verse
people like make fun of it, like it's getting abused by athletes using it for, dude, it's don't, that's a good verse no matter what. And you can apply it to all those things. It is about being content, about being poor or rich and all of that stuff. But I can do all things through Christ. Without him, I can do nothing. She basically repeated that fact and she's killing it. My favorite prayer, and you know, without we, it's true in multiple levels. Like life is complex and so is this. But like Daniel, God spoke through Daniel to Belshazzar. And he said that the God who gives you breath or holds your breath, you have not glorified. So we are not going to go wrong by relying on God for things as simple as breathing and forgiving or giving him glory for those things. My favorite prayer is, God, I can't do it, you do it. Feel free to use that prayer anytime you want. I use it every time I wake up in the morning when I'm supposed to get up. God, I can't do it, you do it. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Where else can we go? Like Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. Where else are you going to go besides Jesus? If Christ is not risen, it says in verse 15, then let's eat and drink because tomorrow we die. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, are we going to go to Buddha? Buddhism itself says that Buddha cannot save. Are we going to go to Muhammad? Muhammad himself, according to Islam, did not know if he was going to enter paradise, even if he has one foot inside of it. Are we going to trust that or trust him? Or are we going to trust, what are we going to trust? Our Western thought, Darwinism, Darwinian evolution, that we all came from a single cell organism, that we're going back to the dust, that everything is a result of random chance, natural selection. Hinduism, one of the 300 million gods of Hinduism, which one is going to save us? God, like, are we going to trust our stuff, the things that distract us every day, the devices, the weekend trips? Is any of this stuff going to save us? Is our phone, is Netflix going to save us? No. Hell is real, and it's separation. It's the opposite of the abide. It's the opposite of being at home. It's the rejection and separation from Jesus. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done. We talk about dreams and fulfilling your dreams a lot in our culture. And this, like, what is bigger than this? It says in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. The more than we can ask or think, according to his power that works in you. And that's through prayer. Prayer is lining ourselves up with God's will. God has dreams for you and your life. You know, you matter. God has dreams for your life that are bigger than your dreams. Receive that. And by prayer, walk into it. Believe it. You guys know Joey Brand. He's the pastor of Worship Generation. He was a surfing champion. He was called the California Kid. He grew up in Carlsbad. His dream, his whole life, and he talks about this, God used him actually to change my life. But in his testimony, his whole life goal, his dream was to win the Pipe Masters, the tournament in Hawaii, the surfing competition. And he went and he lost, and he went to all these tournaments and he lost over and over. And then finally he won the Pipe Masters. He comes onto the beach. A storm at the same time rolls in and it starts to rain. And all the fans run away. And all the reporters leave. And he's on the beach with his trophy in this moment that he had always dreamed of, and it's empty. And he just falls on his knees and weeps. And that's the beginning of God working in his life and taking him from a shallow, fake Christian life to a real experience with God. Verse 8. Last verse, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. By the way, God being glorified, that's the goal of all of this. That is the goal of our life. What does that mean? That's when he's seen as great, when he's seen as he actually is, as God, as Jesus, as himself. And it's only when God is glorified in my life that I will be truly satisfied. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. So praise God for that. And how does that happen? By us bearing much fruit. makes total sense. When you are most loving, when you are most at peace, when you are most patient and joyful, that's when God is glorified, and it's only through him as that source of life. Abide. How does this happen? How do we experience this awesome life? Just stay at home in Jesus. How do we do that? Are you his disciple? Being his disciples, being students, working at a school, we enroll, actually summer is all about enrollment. We enroll the kids into our school. They sign up. They commit to our school. Jesus has a school. Jesus makes disciples and students. The way to get into it, you have to enroll. You can't just audit or observe. You have to commit. You have to receive. You have to believe in him. And the choice is a choice to learn. John 15:5, I'll end with this. I am the vine, just repeating it. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's stop there and pray. God, we thank you so much that you are this for us. You are the vine. We are the branches. Whoever, anyone in this room, in this world, right now, who chooses you, who commits to you, who enrolls, who signs up by saying, Jesus, I believe, Lord, they'll bear much fruit into eternity, fruit that lasts forever, a life that's not empty and vain. It's not dark and full of death and confusion like everything else in this world. When you, Jesus, are glorified, when you are lifted up, you draw us to yourself, and then we find the true meaning of life. The reason we exist, not to watch a game or eat food, good food, or even to have these human relationships as a priority, or this pleasure or this power or this popularity. The reason we exist is just to be with you and be with each other, to rest like that vineyard, like that orchard, like that grove. Lord, let us rest today. I pray every person in here, take us further into that experience, the one you described, where you are the vine and you are the vine dresser, and we have peace and rest as we submit and we trust in you, Lord. In your name we pray.